If our God is separate and distinct, so we can have a God who is vengeful, who is, you know, I'll get mine, and we can also have a God who is merciful and love your enemies, and, you know.
The Trinity, today on In the Shadow of the Cross. Welcome, everybody, to another episode of In the Shadow of the Cross. I am Lauren Rosser, and the band is back together. We are here today with, well, Bozo the Clown. Michael, tell everybody why you chose the name Bozo the Clown today. I thought that was kind of cool.
Well, I don't know why I chose it today, but I just, when I was a little boy, I was on the Bozo the Clown show, and it just kind of popped into my mind when I said, what name do you want to put up? And the voices in my head said, today you will be Bozo the Clown.
I thought it was funny timing because at work, you know, I work at a TV station. We were just talking yesterday about how Bozo the Clown was here in Chicago, too, that apparently it was almost like a franchise. There were Bozos in different parts of the country that would feed to different markets. And so the Bozo for Milwaukee came from Chicago. So I think the one in California came from Oakland, unless there was another one in L.A. that was.
Well, the one in California was the original. There was, at the time I saw Bozo, there was only one Bozo.
Gotcha. Okay. Now there's Bozos everywhere, but none of them are on TV.
There was Bozos everywhere. That's right. And then they all went into politics.
There's lots of Bozos out there.
Exactly. And that was Jim Durkin. Jim, good to see you again.
Good morning.
I waited. I'm so good at this. I waited until you took a sip of your coffee to ask you that question.
Absolutely.
Mean Batman.
No, it happens to me at work all the time. I walk up to somebody, say hi, and it's always right when they take a bite of their sandwich or something. So, well, how's everybody doing?
Good.
All right. Well, we thought today it would be fun to talk about the Trinity. So, you know, that's a very lightweight, simple topic. So, you know, it's not like it's been wrestled with for thousands of years and there's been no debate surrounding that topic. So this should be like a 1 minute podcast.
It's a mystery. It's a mystery. There you go. That's it. Said, done. Done and dusted. That's
well
it.
Said.
It's a mystery.
Now let's move off the Trinity and go to Eucharist. Yeah. It's a mystery.
It's another mystery. Another Christian mystery. Everything's a bit mysterious there, yes.
I like this. We can solve so many debates just by going, it's a mystery. Okay, next topic. All right. Well, Jim, you had some thoughts on this. So I think I'll hand it over to you first.
I did have some thoughts.
And that was a mystery, too.
It's a mystery that I have thoughts.
It's a mystery. Oh, boy.
So, pull it together, Jim. Okay.
Grow up, Michael.
Growing up in a Pentecostal church, I've heard all kinds of analogies of to explain the Trinity. You know, it's like a tricycle, you know, three wheels, but they're all connected. It's like an egg, you know, you got the shell, you got the white part, you got the yolk, but it's all egg. I have a problem with that one because every once in a while I've eaten an egg with shell in it, and the shell is not egg, but anyhow. At least not part I enjoy.
Right.
And the idea behind it is the pushing of the understanding that the Trinity is one in purpose, one in essence, but don't kid yourself. They are three distinct and separate persons. And it's best seen when Jesus was baptized. You have Jesus, central person, but you have Father speaking, and you have Holy Spirit descending or ascending or whatever. And it's when you keep them, at least my experience is when you keep the Trinity or triunity, however you want to say it, separate and distinct, then you give room to, you know, I have no problem with Jesus. I really like Jesus. God, no.
He's the eggshell.
No, I'm not into God, and I don't even understand the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm not into ghosts. So, and that speaking in tongues stuff and all that. So, we'll just stick with Jesus. And it's like, something's radically wrong with that whole concept, that you can divide God and even in relationship. It's like, I can have a relationship with Jesus. I don't need the Holy Spirit, and I definitely don't want to try and have a relationship with God because he's holy and I'm not. And so I can't even come into his presence. And it just, I don't know, it's a muddled mess in my mind of how people can go there. And yet what Michael said is true. It is a mystery. How one are they?
Okay. Right.
How one are they? So, Mr. Theologian.
Going by the name of Bozo.
Or Lauren, maybe some of your experience.
You know, for me, this is one of those topics that, to be honest, I pretty much just skate around. Because I guess for me, the way I see it is, I see it as the Son is the representation of all three. He's the, you know, shows us, reveals to us who the Father is. So I haven't engaged it on that level. I do know the way that you described it, Jim, it's very interesting that's the critique the Muslims have against Christianity, is they say they worship a three-headed God, that it's like, because of it being three completely different individuals, they see it as it's like three, you know, this different people. So they say they worship three gods, not one. And, you know, for them, right, Allah is one. So I found that interesting.
Okay. It seems to me that there's an importance to definition of terms. So we really need to define terms. So I want to ask, the things that come to my mind are the words person. What is a person? How do we understand person? What makes a person, you know? And there's the Platonic way, body, soul, spirit, you know? There's the Enlightenment way. We are all individual egos in this giant social contract, you know? There's the psychoanalytic way. There's the consciousness, and then there's the rest of us that's just deep doo-doo. There's the mimetic theory way. We're interindividual. We are relationships. You know, there's many ways to conceive of person. So what do we mean by person to begin with? You know? And what's the word distinct for? Why do we have to have that word? What makes that an operational term in our conversation? So it's, well, here's what it sounds to me like. You got a bunch of people that are still struggling, and they will continue to struggle because their God is Janus-faced. When you come to your God concept and you start with a Janus-faced God concept, that's religion. That's all religion. That's all religion has ever has been since the dawn of religion, since we created it as human beings. We created this Jaina's face god. The Father is not that. The Father reveals himself not to be that in Jesus, you know. And there are ways with language that we can discuss the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that neither merges them together like a scrambled egg without the shell.
Yeah, that's good.
or maybe put the shell in, I don't know. Different strokes for different folks, right. You know? Okay. All right. We don't want to do that. And on the other hand, we want to be able to answer the honest, authentic questions underneath which this is what people are really dealing with. Here's what they're really, really dealing with. They're dealing with Luther's question, folks. Hmm. When Luther was on his way to the monastery and the thunder and the lightning came and he prayed to Saint Anne, you know, save me and I'll become a monk. And she did and he did, you know, as Roland Bainton says. And then he gets to learning the Mass and he's learning, you know, he's very smart. So he's learning the Latin, but he's learned Latin. You know, Latin at that time was basically, it was really for the learned. But the priests were supposed to say it from all these different countries. They had to learn Latin in theory. But they were up there just speaking mumbo-jumbo words, you know, fake Latin.
Really?
You know? Yeah, yeah. And Luther, that drove Luther nuts because you're dealing with the Eucharist, man. You don't want to mess that up by incanting the wrong thing, you know? Okay? So...
cracks me up because that's like when there was that whole critique recently where that person was doing the sign language and they were just making it up. They weren't actually doing it. Yeah. So that's basically what the priests were doing when they're doing the Eucharist. They were just making up Latin.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. And at any rate, Luther's doing the Mass and he's fearful of God. He has to be exacting in his words because he doesn't want God's wrath. And he breaks down and he says, where can I find a merciful God?
Mm. Wow.
And it's that break that would eventuate in his study in the Psalms, which would break in from 1515 or so, that would break him open into the gospel. But the big question is, where can I find a merciful God? Mm-hmm. Because up till now, there's been an inadequate understanding of how to talk about the God of Holy Scripture and the Father of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, you guys both know I'm writing that book. Mm-hmm. That's the subtitle is God Concepts and the Father of Jesus and Holy Scripture. So these are the things that I would bring to the table, the questions I would want to bring to the conversation. And definitions. And then, you know, there is recognizing that there is a hermeneutic here. There is a way the Holy Scripture becomes really beautifully, wonderfully redemptive and revelatory of ourselves at the same time. And we don't have to do it in that old mode where God said it, I believe it. And if it said God hates, if it said God kills, we don't have to have that in order to allow for the Spirit to interpret the text and bring life to us. There you go.
Wow, that's good.
That's my two cents.
What I get from that is it's interesting because it seems like the reason why there seems to be kind of an obsession over getting these three parts of God right is because we want to keep that justification of the Jaina's face God. That's kind of what it sounds like to me, that it's those who are really trying to find a part of God that can justify that angry side of God, that dark side of God, if you will, that vengeful side of God, the retaliatory side of God, want to keep them completely separate from each other so that that way we can have, this is the vengeful part of God over here. Well, what are you guys' thoughts on that?
Well, I was thinking, it's interesting, Michael, that you put it in different categories. Well, what do we mean by separate? What do we mean by person? But speaking of you mentioned mimetic theory. If our God is separate and distinct, so we can have a God who is vengeful, who is I'll get mine, and we can also have a God who is merciful and love your enemies, and you know, then I can be that way too. I can be very loving to the people I like, and I can F you to the people that I don't like, and ask God to fry them in hell for eternity. And, you know, I don't ask Jesus to fry them in hell because Jesus is up there advocating for them. So I just go right to God, who I know is, you know, can't wait to boot people into hell. And, you know, he'll avenge me of all my enemies. And so I can take separation from God to separation. I can justify where do I fit? Oh, well, I'm better than them because I prayed a prayer back in 1971. So, you know, I'm good. I had a friend of mine yesterday was saying that he got asked the question, and he said, I haven't even thought that way for so long. Is your ticket to heaven been punched? And he's like, what? My ticket to heaven been punched? Yeah, you prayed a prayer. So God punched your ticket. It's like, okay, all aboard. You know?
So that sounds like a totally separate issue to me.
What's that?
I'm trying to connect them.
Getting saved?
I'm trying to connect them. No, the Trinitarian stuff from before and the stuff you're talking about now, I'm trying to connect them.
Well, just that it justifies me being separate and distinct.
Okay. You know, I see what you're saying. Okay.
I can separate myself from everybody. God doesn't like everybody. Jesus does. But God doesn't like everybody, so I don't have to like everybody either, because I'm more God-like than I am Jesus-like. And it's just, you know, if people put it into words, the way they act and think, if they put it into words, they would see how stupid it is. So we don't put it into words.
The interesting thing is it's like... it's like finding another way to get away from the Janus face God of going, okay, well, no, I don't believe in one God who's two-faced. So basically what they're doing is adopting like being like the Greeks, the Romans, and without realizing it, that they have multiple gods. You know, it's like I've got the Father, who's this completely separate, you know, being. Then I have Jesus, who's this completely separate being. And then I have the Holy Spirit, who's this completely separate being. So they're not even one, even though somehow they're linking them. They're really having three different lowercase g gods.
Yeah, and you can pull out all kinds of proof text. You know, God said to Jesus, "Sit here at my right side." You know, so okay, well, see, there's two right there. You know. And, you know, you can take all kinds of scriptures and keep reinforcing that. And I guess, Michael, what I'm trying to say is it works its way out in really bad theology in how I am allowing myself to live. So, you know, I'm a charismatic. I'm a Holy Ghost person, and as a Holy Ghost person, it's like I get downloads and God tell, you know, the Holy Spirit, who the Bible said is my teacher. And I don't need you to teach me anything because the Holy Spirit, the anointing will teach me. And you know, and so I don't need theologians and I don't need people who have actually researched. They research God right out of the picture and they come up with all kinds of weird theories. But Holy Ghost people, man, they have the truth. They have the download. You know, and we have these weird theologies that keep us separated as the body of Christ. So I don't need this group. I don't need that group because they're not as anointed as I am.
You know, this is Christianity up until the 20th
century. Hey, Warren, we stumped them. He doesn't know what to say.
No, we went so far out there, he's having to try and sort through it.
Okay, what book did I read that in?
What I'm trying to do is I'm doing the history of ideas in my head. I'm doing the history of ideas, you know, and so I'm going back, you know, to the early part of the 20th century and the Azusa Street revivals, and then I'm going back into the 19th century to the Great Tent revivals, you know, particularly in the Second Great Awakening, and I'm thinking through everything I know about the church at that time, in particular all the prophecy conferences and everything else, because, you know, after the Civil War and Reconstruction, and there were other wars the U.S. was involved in, and a number of depressions through the 1880s and 1890s. I mean, it was tough times. The 1890s were better. They were more productive, and, you know, but it was a lot of stuff going on then, too, but technology-wise. And then where do you end up? You end up in World War One. You know, after all of this progress, you end up in World War One, and you know that took it. That took the gas out of the rationalists' tank that German civilization was the best in the world, and it might as well just go out and conquer everybody. It took the gas out of that kind of thinking for a little bit to World War II and then America. But one of the things that happens in the 20th century is a growing emphasis on and questioning of institutional religion. Okay. So, I mean, you had pietism in the 17th centuries and its influence, you know, through the several hundred years after that. You had evangelicals in the 20th century. Think about this. You're when you go traveling west, right, you're in a small town. And there's a church. It's usually a Methodist church.
That's true. Yeah.
You're right. And you're out there on your ranch or your farm or whatever. And, you know, it's just you and God. So it's easy to start getting very subjective, right?
Yeah.
I think subjectivity exploded at the beginning of the 20th century, but at the exact same time, so did the critique of subjectivity. They both kind of exploded on the scene at the same time. We've seen now a century and a quarter of hyper-subjectivity, but we've also seen a century and a quarter of a critique of the concept of the subject, of the person, the individual. I mean, and not just in mimetic theory, but across the human sciences. So it's not that you guys are doing crazy talk. And I have to say, I think this is in the almost 2 years we've been doing this. Today's the first day I've really felt sad. I feel really sad for the people you guys meet because I would rather... I'm glad I was raised Roman Catholic. I was given the catechism. I learned the Nicene Creed. I didn't understand it. You know, I don't know that I do today. But it's a place to stand on. It's a place to build from, you know, and to grow from and to grow into. And I feel sorry for anybody that thinks that they and God have such a special connection that every thought that enters their head comes from God. They just have no idea about how deep the delusion runs.
Oh, yeah.
and how deep the Dunning-Kruger effect is in their life, confirmation bias, you know? They just have no idea. None. And you, I don't know, I think that perhaps we need to talk about ecclesial psychopathology, because that's probably what we're dealing with. Some sort of church psychopathology that's connected to the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, could you expand on that, ecclesial psychopathology?
If I'm hearing, okay, so first, let me just say this, so Jim's hearers, you know, aren't having heart attacks. I am a firm believer in the gifts of the Spirit, including speaking in tongues. I've spoken in tongues twice in my life. And both were very beautiful and very authentic and very brief experiences, but I treasure them both, okay? I understand the phenomenon. Healing, I participated in healings. You know, I don't deny these things, okay? But I will absolutely deny that God tells people how to do theology and what to think theologically. I will deny that because people have no idea the kind of poor thinking that's already in their head, the garbage that's in their head. They want God to use that garbage to tell them the truth. No, it takes a lifetime to clean out the garbage and put in the new stuff so that this spirit's got something to use.
And that's renewing your mind, what you just described right there.
Yeah, yeah. Well, basically, yeah, it means thinking. God forbid you should think. You know, it means being humble enough to say, I don't know. I'm 67 years old, and man, there's so much I don't know, it isn't funny. And it's just like, oof, but it's okay. You know, I'll die angry at God that I don't know everything.
I think that once you die, you'll get some more answers. So I don't think you'll be angry about that anymore.
I just want to come back in the next life as a charismatic so I can know it all. That would be great.
Oh my God.
That would be bliss.
Oh no.
I'm speechless.
It's interesting timing with you bringing that up, Michael, because you mentioned about people thinking every thought that enters their head being God. I for some reason, YouTube gives you the algorithm on like the videos that thinks you want you to watch. And somehow it gave me this quote unquote prophet who was prophesying about the election. And so just for fun, I started watching it. And it was literally that. It was every thought that entered this person's head. They're saying, and God showed me this and God told me that. And it was turning into like a gossip session, like God's telling the secrets of the opponent to this prophet, you know, like God's gossiping about the candidate.
First of all, I'm going to guess the prophet was pro-Trump.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. They all are. All those charismatic prophets. And listen, I'm not anti-Trump. You know, I don't suffer from Trump derangement syndrome, you know? Those guys, they're just a bunch of liars.
And that was the thing. What disturbed me wasn't the person doing that as much as it did the 10,000 people saying, yeah, amen, all right, uh-huh, yeah, you know, and just going, really? You can't, again, it's not about supporting Trump or Harris. That wasn't the issue for me. The issue was that somebody is all claiming to be a prophet and people not having the ability to even have the discernment to go, this is garbage. This is just somebody just making up whatever they want to make up, you know? So yeah, it's sad. But that comes from that's the fruit of charismatic gone off the rails. And sadly, there's a lot of that around.
You know, I've been telling everybody that, you know, will listen for several years that I think that Trump's going to win this year, you know? But I have to say, after the debate, I had to ameliorate my position, and people would ask me, and I'd tell them, you know, I don't know anymore. Mm-hmm. I really don't. I don't know anymore. I can't tell.
Yeah.
You know, but I've had to be honest about it. So it beats the daylights out of me. You
yeah.
Know?
Yeah.
Somebody, I hope somebody wins. That's all I hope, because if it's close and there's lots of bad people out there that would do lots of bad things on both sides, it's not going
to
be.
That's good. Exactly what I said to Lily. I said, whoever wins, I hope they win by a decent amount. And I was the same as you. When I saw the Republican National Convention that was here in Milwaukee, Lily and I were both like, ah, looks like Trump's got it in the bag, you know? And then of course things changed and Biden stepped out and everything went in a different direction. So, you know, at this point I'm right there too, where who knows, the sweet, it's close everywhere. So
the shadow knows.
Yes, exactly.
And why? Because it's a mystery.
Yep. Yeah, exactly.
So in that, and what you're saying, Michael, and Lauren, in my mind, as I'm thinking about what you've been saying, I'm thinking that is partially the outworking of separating the Godhead. I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is, he's the active agent of God on the earth today. So I don't have to relate to God. I don't even have to. Okay, so Jesus was cool, and he taught a lot of teachings to the Jews about how to relate to Rome, but I'm not a Jew, and I'm not in Rome, and he's gone. So he gave the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who taught Paul. And so I'm going to get into Paul's teachings, and I'm going to live by them. And well, what about Jesus loving your neighbor, you know, loving your enemy and laying down your sword? And oh, well, that was for the Jews at that time with Rome. He was trying to say, this isn't the time to set up, you know, to overthrow Rome. My kingdom is something different. But I've got the Holy Spirit now, and the Holy Spirit guides me into all truth. And it's like, that's what I'm talking about. It all, in my thinking, it all goes back to separating God. And
do you know how many heresies you uttered in that little bit?
Yeah, I do, but
oh, yeah,
I lived there for, you know, 50 some years.
Ouch.
It's interesting. Having said that, I still believe in receiving downloads from the Holy Spirit. And what I find that my downloads are more questions than anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're not, this is the answer. They're questions. Have you considered this?
Mm-hmm.
And that takes me into research mode. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Where I'm reading authors that I would never have read before.
Wow.
Because, some of them are pretty vocal about bashing the charismatics.
What?
Who, me?
Did I do that?
But you know what I'm saying? And this very question, it started... I'll be honest with you. I enjoy my 10, 15 minutes of being awake, but still being in bed and just listening for the thoughts, you know, when I'm still quasi in the alpha state and, you know. And so a few weeks ago, this whole series of thoughts started flooding through my mind, and they're bits and pieces of various scriptures. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay, I get that. God is a spirit. So is he one spirit and the Holy Spirit's a different spirit? And I know you're I know you're choking on what the heck is Jim's talking about now. I'm just telling you the series of questions that, okay, God is a spirit. So the Spirit of God came upon Mary and she conceived. Well, wait a minute. God is a spirit. So Jesus says, God's my Father. And then in another place, Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Spirit to you. But in another place, he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. And he gives himself the same, like comforter. He says, I'll come back and comfort you. But the Holy Spirit's the comforter. And then, and this series of thoughts just went zoom, 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 zoom through my head. And I was like, that's pretty incredible. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself. And it's just all these. So at what point can you separate this thing or the, you know, this thing called God? It's like God's a spirit. God is not a person in the way we think of person. And in addition to that, spirit is gender neutral, but we're very masculine oriented. So God, Jesus, and spirit all have to be male. Jesus, I think we kind of have that one down, but Holy Spirit, the terms there are actually female terminology. So it is a mystery. It's fair to say that. So we can't come up with this theology that distinct and separate. And so all this questioning, and that's what it was. It was not the, what I was hearing a few weeks ago was questions. Well, how does this work? What is spirit in the first place? Is the Holy Spirit who's on the earth right now Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit the Father who is a spirit? Or is the Holy Spirit just simply God or the divine or creator? Or and when we try and separate them, it just gets us into all kinds of weird doctrines. I guess that's why I called it separation theology. It is a type of theology. Weird, but it's still.
Yeah.
I would, for me, it would not be the Christian faith. I couldn't call it the Christian faith at all. So I wouldn't. To me, that would be just some kind of sectarian.
And that's why I like being able to ask you my weird questions. Okay. It's like, you'll help me out here. You're a whole lot better than AI, by the way.
Chat GPS didn't help you out with this one.
No, it kept coming back to. You ought to see the answers it kept coming back to. Oh, it is important that we understand that they are three persons, yet one purpose.
That's not an answer. That is not an answer.
No, but
exactly. That's like the politician answer.
Oh, word salad.
Why do we keep going back to politics?
I'm just being funny.
And I get it that in your studies, Michael, you probably not come across something so out there, and yet I'll bet you have. I'll bet some of the early fathers wrestled with this very same thing.
Well, the only so-called early charismatics would have been the Montanists.
No, I'm talking about Montanists. The first and second century early fathers, church fathers.
So am I.
Oh, okay.
I'm talking about the charismatic part first.
Okay, go ahead.
The early church was becoming institutionalized in the second century, and the only charismatic movement was the Montanist movement, and the only church father that was a Montanist, and this was later in life only, was Tertullian. So, you know, and that died out pretty quickly because they were full of prophecies and everything else, and none of it happened, and yeah, people realized real quick, you know, the proof of a prophet's truth is that it comes true. Yeah. You know. Anyway, so with regard to the Trinity, the easiest way to think of the Trinity is to say to yourself, when I come to the doctrine of the Trinity, I am not making a statement of faith. What I'm doing is I am making a statement about the kind of God that I trust. And so when I delineate out Father, Son, and Spirit, what I'm saying is the Trinity as a doctrine, it's just a doctrine. It's just a way of thinking. It's not truth. But as a doctrine, it's a hermeneutic. It's a method of interpretation. And that method says that when I see the Son, I see the Father. The character of the one's the character of the other. End of story. It's their character, not their being or their person. It's their character. It's about the kind of person that they are, not that they are persons and that ontologically they have three minds and three wills, and yet they're one because they submit to each other, and that mutual perichoresis bullshit and on and on and on and all that stuff. Okay. No, it's about character, about the kind of God that gets revealed in Jesus, who the Father is. And the Father's not like the other gods, right? Now, what does the Father do? The Father bears witness to the Son over and over again. Right?
Right.
And the Son, what's the Son do? The Son glorifies, bears witness to the Father. What's the Spirit do? Spirit bears witness to the Son. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit that does anything else isn't the Holy Spirit. And that's why I don't trust charismatics. I just don't. Because they are not bearing witness to Jesus. They're bearing witness to visions and revelations and nonsense and 10 orders of Melchizedek and 30 layers of ladders. It's like chutes and ladders up there in their land, you know, and it's crazy as shit. You know, that is not truth. That is not true. That has nothing to do with reality. It's just you've got a brain fart. You said, oh, God told me, you know.
Yeah.
No, you know, smell the room, Jack, you know. So, but, you know, we want to say that we do, in fact, affirm there is only one God.
Yes.
And that, but that God has opened God's self up so that God and God's self-revelation are identical. And the revealedness of that revelation, that self-revelation, is identical. And we name them Father, Son, and Spirit. But they're identical. And the whole point of the gospel is to come to know and trust that the Father's the Father, mm-hmm. not like the other gods. That's the point of the gospel. God becomes our Father. You know, that's the whole point of the work of the Spirit and the work of Jesus. And when that happens, then you are authentically living within the Trinitarian self-revealedness, that way that God wants us to understand God.
That basically, if you turn the Father into anything different than Jesus, you've obliterated the gospel.
You have no gospel.
Because that's the whole point of that's the gospel, right. Is the Father is just like the Son, and Jesus reveals him. And then if the Father's different than the Son, it doesn't matter what prayer you've prayed or what atonement theory you have, you've blown up the gospel. There's no gospel there.
Right.
And that's, I suppose, the saddest thing about whatever Jim's charismatic comrades are doing.
Yeah. It's, yeah, and it is sad because, you said in the couple of years that we've been doing this, this is the first time that you know, you've really kind of just sit there and sad for that whole wing. Yeah. And I don't think it's just charismatics, although certainly charismatics would be the ones that would claim to get their revelation straight from the Holy Spirit. But I'm in the same boat as you, Michael and Lauren. When I see so many of my friends for the last 50 years, when I see the churches that I associate with, the Facebook pages that I'm part of, this same merry-go-round going round and round and round and round. You know, I'm on a horse and I'm going somewhere. No, you're on a merry-go-round. You're not going anywhere. And, you know, it's like, guys, why aren't you willing to ask questions? Well, why would I ask questions? Because I know what I know, because the Holy Spirit told me so. And it's just the rehashing of the Bible says that I believe it, that settles it. It's like, I know what I know because the Bible, because the Holy Spirit told me so. And it's like, but it doesn't pan out. And it's like, you know, so then the answer, Michael, is, well, I do agree with you on one thing. It's a mystery. And when we get there, we'll all understand better. In the sweet by right. And by, you know, and it's like, I don't think we have to understand every single nuance of everything eternal down here on earth, but I do think it's important that we get God right, you know?
Yes. Or we're bearing witness to an idol.
Yes. Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, completely agree.
So, Michael, you said in an earlier post that maybe it'd be fun to discuss the Bible. Maybe we could do that next time.
Sure can. I mean, you know, I love discussing the Bible. I think the world is finally ready for the Bible. I don't think the church is. The church has no idea. You know what the church has been doing for 2,000 years? It's been harboring the weapon of mass destruction for human culture.
Mm-hmm.
In Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I think humanity is about to find out the truth about itself, and that is contained in Scripture. And at the same time we find the truth about ourselves, we are revealed for who we are. The Father will be revealed in his clarity as just pure goodness, grace, love, mercy, and truth. And if the human species as an entirety could come together, if the church even in part could recognize, even in part, that God is a merciful God, and that they don't have to throw Scripture out, they don't have to throw their tradition out, they don't have to throw their charismatic experiences out, that there's a place for all of these things when they are done within the Christian frame of revelation, yes. Not the religious Janus face God.
Yes.
Frame.
Well, good.
Yeah, that's good.
We haven't totally gone a full hour, but I think we exhausted. I think yeah, we definitely right. exhausted the subject. I think it was today's good session was good. I'm looking forward to talking about the Bible because, you know, I've got 37 different translations. And probably 100 on my phone, and I don't know which one to read from. Because I want the most accurate, you know.
Do you have the Hardin Authorized Version on there?
The which one?
The Hardin Authorized Version.
No, but I'm waiting for it to come out.
you and me both, boss. You and me both.
So, but I did pick up a Geneva Bible and original Geneva And oh my gosh, it's like reading that thing is like, oof. It took me a while to understand that the V's are actually U's and the U's are actually V's. That's
right. Yeah, oh, yeah, really? Yeah. Wow. I haven't read one, so I wasn't aware of that. Wow.
If we, before the next time we record, if you want to, I would say to the listeners, go get David Bentley Hart's translation.
I have it. I really like that one.
If you like that, then try Ann Nyland's The Source Translation, New Testament. The Source. Ann Nyland.
Okay.
The Source? Try those. Okay.
Yeah. And if you are anywhere near a used bookstore and you can find these really cheap on Amazon, everybody should have a Phillips translation. J.B. Phillips.
Okay.
And now, is the original from the 70s, I think it was the Living Bible, is that a paraphrase?
That's a paraphrase.
Or is that the Tyndale Bible?
No, no, the Living Bible is a paraphrase. Stay away from it. It's just
Okay.
We're talking translations with translators who understand translation theory and who know the language.
So you said David Bentley Hart, and I also have N.T. Wright's translation also.
Yeah, I haven't seen Tom's. I haven't seen Tom's, so I can't critique it.
Yeah. They're very similar in many ways, little nuances here and there, but
I wouldn't be surprised. We can talk about this when we get there, but I have certain passages I look up I have worked the Greek text. I know stuff, and it's like, how do they do this? Where's their theological bent? Can I see it?
Prepare that list. That would be interesting to, I think, a lot of our listeners to, you know, what scriptures can I go to? One of them that I go to is obey those that have the rule over you. It's like, I want to see how they treat that one.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
While we were on vacation, we were listening to the David Bentley Hart one on the audio version. And Lily and I, several times we had to stop and talk about different portions because it was so astounding how it read different, some of the verses, to what we'd always been taught. And we'd stop and go, wait a minute, did you just hear that? Back it up, play it again, and go, okay, now that wasn't the way I was always taught that verse, you know? So that was fun. I enjoyed that. Particularly the way he doesn't just translate every verse that says hell as hell. He uses, Balaam's veil, I think was one of them that he used. So I found that very fascinating. That's been one of the critiques I've had, is that we have several different Greek words that are translated hell that I'm always like, why don't they just translate them what they say instead of just lumping them all in this one box? So I like that he did that he actually translated what the actual Greek was saying. So and it did, and not just because, oh, I don't believe in eternal conscious torment, it added weight to the verse that wasn't there before in a different way. So I thought that was really cool.
Cool.
Well, I'm glad you said that, Lauren, because when Michael suggested it, I was thinking, well, I'll go ahead and get one. Oh, no, wait a minute. I already have one. I guess I'll pull it off the shelf and read it. Now that I know the guy was a heretic, I'll probably burn that Bible.
Burn that Bible.
That rat bastard.
Well, thanks everybody for tuning in this week. And real quick, Michael, you are working on your book that you mentioned.
I finished the first one, The Liberating the Gospel.
Oh, did you
really? I finished that one. Now I'm working on the sequel to that. Cheryl and I decided we're going to change the title, but the subtitle is Christian Discipleship in an Age of Crisis.
Very cool. Very timely.
So I'm working on it. And then I got a thought for the one after that. So I may just write out these little 150, 200 page books for lay people for the next foreseeable future.
I think that's a great idea. Yeah.
Did I send either one of you the manuscript?
No, not yet.
I'll send it to you and you can tell me what you think.
Good. That'd be awesome.
Good.
And
Jim, you're working on your book?
I am.
Second one?
The Gospel According to Love, and I'm struggling through it, but because I'm trying to keep away from charismatic downloads.
Oh, okay.
And do some research.
Yeah, very cool.
But yeah, and it's coming along. I'm probably maybe 5 chapters into it, and
wow.
I'm wrestling with what Michael just said. Do I want a 300-page book, or do I want 200 or 300-page booklets? You know, and let's expand a thought rather than just a chapter. You know, so I'm kind of wrestling that way with it.
Oh, very cool. All right, I've actually got a project I'm doing. I am the screenplay that I wrote called Talentless, turning it into a movie. I'm in the process of looking into the avenue I'm going to take to fundraise, but already have some people lined up to act in the movie. And I'm really excited about this one because it's all built on the platform of basically how Rene Girard talks about sin being that we imitate. It's us imitating one another rather than the Father. It's a comedy, but that's the foundation of the movie, is it's a conflict between two sisters because they're imitating each other. And
that's cool.
And the story, it features my own highlight to the Eucharist, that for those who have eyes to see will see it very much in the story. Those who don't will just go, wow, that was a beautiful scene. but it's I'm very excited about it because one of the things I've been passionate about is how to get truth into culture in a way that's digestible. And I was looking at Jesus in the parables, and this goes back years ago, and that was a thing that came to me, was telling stories. And so that's why I'm starting with this movie, and very excited about. Plus, just as a standalone movie, I think it's super funny. So and also has a lot of heart. People, professors loved the script. I used it for my final project for my master's degree. My professor, who was in charge, loved it. Thought it was great. Previous professor thought it was fantastic. Even kept, as he read it, anybody who's artistic will understand that they'll read parts of it and go, oh my gosh, that's so relatable. Just because of the angst, the pain you go through when you're a creative person and being misunderstood and a culture that doesn't really thrive on creativity, you know, and then sharing it with some of the people, actors came back to me and just went, one of the responses I got was that this was just so uplifting, and said that they loved the story, and it was funny. I didn't write it this way, but she goes, and it was so wholesome. And that wasn't my intent when writing it, but it just, I guess who you are just comes out. And I'm just one of those people who doesn't think you need unnecessary vulgarity in movies unless it's helping the story. So anyway, it just, so I guess it'll play on the family level anyway, even though that wasn't my intent in writing it. But so anyway, thanks for listening, everyone. And we'll talk to you all next time.